as a pastor, there are a lot of things that I have to say and do that I don't really want to do. You know, it would be very easy. Before I start this message, I want to preface a few things because it's not going to be fun for some people. That you may take offense to some things that I say today, but that's nothing new for you that are members here. But the reason I say them is not because I want to say them. That I want to just cause trouble, or I just want to make people uncomfortable, or I want to make people unhappy. No, it isn't about what I want. It's about seeing the truth and receiving it, no matter what it is. No matter if it's a sacred cow that a church has, no matter if it's a sacred cow that a country has, or a nation has, or a citizen has, or just Americans as a whole have. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but God is not an American. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I just remind you that Jesus Christ is not an American. Amen. That's hard for churches in America to understand that, so when they go overseas, they expect to take Americanism with them. You can't do that to people. You cannot do that to people around the world. You can't expect them to act like America or to be Americans, because they're not. They're supposed to be Christians. Amen. And so are you, by the way. And that supersedes you being an American. I hope you believe that, because what I'm about to say is probably going to upset you, some of you, if you've never heard some of this before. I don't apologize for the truth. I do apologize that sometimes it is blunt in the fact that you have to bring it and tell it like it is. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 10. It would be much easier to bring these truths, and it would be much easier for me if I didn't know some of these things. Amen. Ignorance is bliss. That's very true. You know, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's pray. Father, I need you. Lord, truth must prevail always, no matter what our feelings, no matter what else is attached to it. But truth is of primary importance. Thy word is truth. This King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. It holds all the truths that you want us to have. And Lord, may everything in our lives be compared to it. And if what we find after that comparison does not add up to Scripture, then may we remove it from our lives to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I wonder if we see our lives like that. I know some people can get so wrapped up in patriotism that they don't see that you are a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. Amen. I'm not saying it's wrong to be thankful for our independence or anything like that. Don't misunderstand. I'm gonna show you a lot of things that about patriotism that has some roots. But I'm not saying that having being thankful for a country and freedom and liberty is wrong. It's just, you better make sure that you can discern between the two. And I guarantee you that we have been doing things that we didn't know were even wrong, or attached to things that we didn't even know were wrong. But they understood that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. What does that mean? Some of these people faced stoning, executions, and everything else. Why? Because they would not follow the government, but they followed God. So doing that put them in opposition of the government. So that can't happen in America. It happens every day in America, and it's happening more frequently as time rolls on. And as we see with this administration, it's getting a lot worse as well. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's interesting, isn't it? This is talking about some Bible heroes of the faith, so to speak, that the Bible talks about these champions of faith, so to speak, in Hebrews chapter 11. They're part of that great cloud of witnesses, I believe, that are watching, and along with the angels and everything as far as, see, we don't realize that the angels watch, and this is all a theater to them, as they watch God's people. There's more than one verse that talks about that, more than one thing in the Bible that talks about that. But much of so-called patriotism actually has its roots in paganism. Now, I stand here today before you thankful that God has given us a country to live in that we can assemble today. But I'm thankful for the liberties that are left in this nation. But understand this one thing, true liberty comes from God. The rights that we enjoy are God-given. No government or any man should have the right or the audacity to take them away. When government or men attempt to steal these God-given rights away from us, they are playing God. Our founding fathers understood that these things were inalienable rights. They were from God. They were not from man. They only recognized it. In the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, they only recognized these rights, but they recognized them as from a creator, endowed from the creator. Amen? That's how they recognized it. But what happened after the fathers fell asleep? Have we added things into patriotism and things like that? Have we been bamboozled? Have we been fooled? Yes, we have been, actually. And a lot of us have never heard these things before that I'm going to share with you. But you just remember one thing, that God's people are looking for that city above. We're looking for that country ahead, that heavenly nation. We understand that all of the governments of this world are going to fall for Antichrist. This world is going to be consumed with the devil. And then Jesus will come. Amen. Jesus will come again. And he'll straighten things out. Amen. And he'll set up his 1,000-year reign. And he'll rule and reign, amen. But we understand it's going to get a lot worse here. You understand that? It's going to get a lot worse. Anyway, I'm going to say some things you've probably never heard before. But number one, I happen to believe from the scriptures and comparing what is said that the Pledge of Allegiance should not be said in the church. You say, you know, that's a sacred cow that you're touching there. You know, do you not love your country? Well, first of all, just so you know, George Washington didn't say the Pledge of Allegiance. I want you to understand that. Do you know that? Your founding fathers didn't say it because it wasn't there. Amen. It wasn't there. See, that's a sharp statement to say. What do you base it off of? Well, let's look at the words of it. Now, again, I'm speaking in the assembly. I'm speaking in the church. Whatever you do in your private life, that's between you. But when you're in the church, you're here to honor God. You're here to honor Christ. You're here to bring glory to Him. Should I pledge my allegiance to another in God's assembly? Is that what the assembly is for? That's right. There are no other gods before me, the Lord said. That's, I'm going to get that one. Hey, he's preaching my sermon already. Let's look at these words, though. It says, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. A pledge means a binding promise or agreement to do or forbear. But let me ask you, how can I want you to think about this as a Christian too as well. And again, this isn't popular. I understand that. I'm not saying it because it is. How can I pledge or promise to bind myself to something? What if my country turns against my God? What if they actually had the audacity to kick my God out of every school they could? What if my God, Jesus Christ, wasn't allowed on the halls of Congress? What if I was told as a preacher not to preach the name of Jesus pray in the name of Jesus Christ on the floors of Congress? Do I pledge my allegiance to that? I don't. Whatever you do, you have liberty of conscience to do. I'm simply telling you that I won't do that. Now, as a church, we should never do that. Why? Well, because would you do it if you were in China? Would you? Would you pledge allegiance to the Chinese flag? I wouldn't. Well, what makes America any better? In God's house. Put it in context. Look now at this country. Can you say, I, as a born-again believer, rightly promised to follow this republic? By the way, they don't even call the republic anymore. They call it a democracy. So what if they tell us to disown Christ like they have in public schools? How about a nation that accepts abortion like America? How can I pledge my loyalty to it? Should my loyalty be with the nation or should it be with Christ? What city am I looking for? What country am I looking for? Allegiance means my devotion or loyalty. So when I say the pledge, I'm saying I will be loyal to the USA. Should I not be careful? You know, words mean something when you say them. I've got a whole book here. The book, amen. Full of words that mean something. If anything, this should teach you that this Bible and what you say and words, they mean something. They mean something so much that God wrote this in eternity. Amen? Meant something to him. But what if that loyalty to America has put me in conflict with Christ? What am I to do? Well, look at Romans 13. What does it say? Romans 13, the second half of it, what does it deal with? It deals with following God. It deals with obeying civil magistrates. It does. It does the beginning of it. But it also says good, evil, good, evil. You know, there's a condition on that obedience. Go all through Romans 13. I'm not going to preach through Romans 13 because I've done that. You can get it in audio. You can get it in video. You can get it almost anyway. That it's out there, that you can hear it, that I've preached it. So you've all heard it here. So you understand. But in Romans chapter 13, what does it say? That I'm to follow the good and not the evil. Look all the way through it. Good, evil, good, evil. So what happens when it's evil? There are no absolutes except with the Word of God. Our country, if anything, is absolutely evil right now. What we're seeing is a direct result. What's in our office right now as President of the United States is a direct result of the reflection of this nation. We have not yet got what we deserved. What if government is like that and now it's evil? Do I give my allegiance to it? I can only swear my allegiance to Christ. Do you realize that I would never want you to swear your allegiance to me? Why? Because I'm a man. And I can fall. So where does my allegiance lie? In this King James Bible? And in the God above? That's where my allegiance lies. But it also goes on to say one nation under God. Which God? So when the Muslims come over and they sign in and they pledge in and they do all, when they get their citizenship and everything, what God are they pledging to? Well, then if you hear our former president say, well, Allah and the God of the Muslims and the God of the Bible, they're the same God. George Bush said that. Now, if that's the same God, we have a problem. Jehovah's not spelled Allah. Amen. They're two different gods. That's my point. Well, how can I pledge with a bunch of other people, pledge one nation under God? Well, which God? He has his God. I have my God. We're pledging to God. No. How does that make sense? How can I rightfully stand next to people and do that? We don't have the same God. And by the way, it's not true anyway. It's just not. By the way, that was added. That under God was added. And I'll show you that in a second. But remember what the Bible says in Ephesians 3:21 about the church house. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Christ is to receive the glory, the allegiance, your allegiance, especially in the assembly. Amen. You and I are to give him honor and glory in the church. Why? Because you and I are bought and paid for with a price. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, you might call this a stretch here, but I don't know if you and I have a right to pledge our allegiance as born-again Christians that are bought with a price. If we are the servants of Christ, be ye not the servants of men. So how can I pledge my allegiance to an ate? How do I do that? Shouldn't it be to Christ? Amen. Remember, we seek that city above. We seek that nation above. We are not allowed to turn the church meeting into whatever we want to. We must have a principle for doing what we do. If we honor government and pledge our allegiance in the assembly of God, I believe we are honoring a country above Christ. I believe we're changing the focus of it, and we are saying that we will honor them more than God, or instead of God. Christ shares his glory with no man, no nation, nothing. Again, be reminded, Jesus Christ is not an American. If you were under Hitler in Nazi Germany, would you pledge allegiance? By the way, that'll hurt real bad, but if you do a little bit of a study and trace back where that came from, you will find out quickly that a lot of those principles were in Nazi Germany at the time. History is one of those things that when you read it and study it, it might make you upset. Or you might try to ignore it. We have to understand that statism is its own religion as well. I want you to listen to something. The man that wrote the Pledge of Allegiance, his name was Francis Bellamy. Have you ever heard of Francis Bellamy? Listen to who Francis Bellamy is. Very little, as it turns out, from its inception in 1892, the pledge has been a slavish ritual of devotion to the state, wholly inappropriate for a free people. It was written by Francis Bellamy, a Christian socialist, pushed out of his post as a Baptist minister for delivering pulpit-pounding sermons on such topics as Jesus the Socialist. Bellamy was devoted to the ideas of his more famous cousin, Edward Bellamy, author of the 1888 utopian novel, Looking Backward. Looking Backward describes the future United States as a regimented workers' paradise where everyone has equal incomes, listen, and men are drafted into the country's industrial army. And at the age of 21, serving in the jobs assigned them by the state. Bellamy's novel was extremely popular, selling more copies than any other 19th century American novel except Uncle Tom's Cabin. Bellamy's book inspired a movement of nationalist clubs whose members campaigned for a government takeover of the economy. A few years before he wrote the Pledge of Allegiance, Francis Bellamy became a founding member at Boston's first nationalist club. After leaving the pulpit, Francis Bellamy decided to advance his authoritarian ideas through the public schools. Oh. Bellamy wrote the Pledge of Allegiance for Youth's Companion, a popular children's magazine. With the aid of the National Education Association, Bellamy and the editors of Youth's Companion got the pledge adopted as part of the National Public School Celebration on Columbus Day, 1892. So I want to put this in perspective for you. Now, this is history, and I want you to check it out. I want you to look at it yourself. But what he did was, he was a socialist that took the message of the Pledge of Allegiance. He got kicked out of the Baptist church because the Baptist said, man, you're a socialist, get out of here. So they kicked him out. So he turned his eyes towards the state. And then he got an opportunity to get into the public school system. So he taught that in the public school system, the Pledge of Allegiance. Why? Well, because we all know that the public school is set up to be recruiting. It's a brainwashing conditioning place. That's what it is. That's all it is. It's to set up what? Status. What's it called again? Public school. Who runs it? The state. What religion do they teach? Evolution. What is that? The state. Man. The beast. You were created from. That's what they teach. That's their message. It's a military-industrial complex. So you were taught it, and now Christian schools do it, and now everybody does it. And none of us probably knew that the socialist, Francis Bellamy, is the one that started it. And his goal was for you to come under the state. I didn't know that. Under the state. And to look to the state. And that the state would take over the economy. That the state would grab you from the cradle to the grave. So when you stand up in a school assembly or anywhere in the church, and everybody all turns and there's the big flag waving up there. By the way, does that not strike you as odd? Francis Bellamy, when he originally had it, he had the children salute. Kind of like a salute like Adolf Hitler. Kind of like that. But when Nazi Germany rose, they changed it to placing your hand over your heart. It was changed to that so it didn't look so close to that, being like that. Now, you can find that in factual history. I'm not making any of this up. I have no reason to. I'm telling you exactly where it came from and who he was. He was a socialist to the T. Now, you and I don't identify with socialism. I hope not anyway. Amen? Now, our president does. That's why he has the Obama Youth Squad. I'm not lying. Go online and look. There's the Obama Youth Squad. And what are they doing? They're training them. It's a squad to train them to be good status. Amen. Just go look at the videos. They're all over the place. They don't deny it. Listen to what they say and the chants that they say and the programming that they do to those children. Now I ask you, does it have any place in the church? Whether it has any place for a Christian to say, well, that's up to you, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm just not doing it, but I'm not. If you decide to, that's between you and the Lord, as in any decision. All right, that's one thing that has pagan roots in the patriotism movement that's out there. But you want to know another one is the patriotic Statue of Liberty. But I want to read you Brother Meyer's favorite verse that he just quoted. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. Now, any graven image or any likeness thereof. Amen. Now, did you know that the Statue of Liberty can be found in the Bible? Turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 24. We're learning all kinds of things tonight. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. Ooh. Diana brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear and there that not alone at Ephesus, but almost all throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be sought at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now, remember when we talked about that last week when we were doing superheroes, or a few weeks ago, we told you that Diana, which admits in the comic books, by the way, and in the movies, that she is Diana the goddess, that's Wonder Woman. You remember that? Well, you're looking at another version of Wonder Woman right there. She is called Astarte. She is called Ashtaroth. She is called Semiramis. She is called Osiris's wife. Horus's wife too. It's a really weird story. But she's also called Isis. The Roman Diana is also known as Diana Luciferia and is seen holding a torch. Now, any of you men and women, not children obviously, but can go home and you can Google Diana the goddess, or Isis the goddess, or any of those, and you're going to see a picture that looks like the Statue of Liberty. You're going to see a picture of a lady holding a torch in her hand. Well, what does it come from, and what does it mean? The Roman Diana is also known as Diana Luciferia and is seen holding a torch. Nimrod the tyrant had a mother's had a mother and her name was Samaris. One of the names she was worshipped under was Verona, or the goddess of liberty. Oh, come on, really? Yeah, really. The Statue of Liberty, okay, you ready for this? Now, here's the connection. If you want the connection to Mystery Babylon, here's your connection right here. The Statue of Liberty's designer was a Freemason. Oh, a Freemason. By the name of Brother Frederick Bartholdi. So a Freemason designed the Statue of Liberty. Right on the Statue of Liberty, we see the Mason compass and square. You know, the funny thing is, folks, is they don't hide this. They just know you're too busy watching. People are too busy watching television. They're too busy with everything else in life to notice what they're putting right in front of your eyes. See, they're very bold. And they didn't hide that at all, that they put that there. Right on the statue, we see that Mason compass and square. The goddess Diana was everywhere on Roman coins, and she still is on coins today. If you look at the old Roman coins and you look at the new coins with the Statue of Liberty on it, you see the same thing. Same picture. Now, it's not exactly the same because the same guy didn't draw it, but it's the same. It's the same person. Augusta Bartholdi was a member of the cultic Masonic Lodge in Paris, a secret international brotherhood linked to the ancient builders of the pyramids and the cathedrals, quoted from the Statue of Liberty. And as a result, fellow members of the mysterious orders of Masons were frequently involved with the creation of the structure and the various ceremonies that were dedicated to it. For example, the pedestal was built by another Mason named Richard Hunt, and the design came from his study of pyramids, ziggurats, and other styles. Statue of Liberty, that's from the Statue of Liberty video you can see. You'll recall the Tower of Babel was a ziggurat as well. And of course, the Statue of Liberty is actually a tower. It's actually, that's what it is, it's a tower. So you know what that dirty devil did? He put that Statue of Liberty right there when you come into America with the torch raised high to the sky. And it's a Masonic symbol. It's a false god, the goddess Diana. That's exactly who it is. There's nothing about Masonry that's biblical. It's satanic. It's all wicked and satanic. It is the fusion of light and darkness together. It is that hybrid worship. There's a famous reference to the Colossus in the sonnet, The New Colossus by Emma Lazarus, written in 1883 and inscribed on a plaque located inside the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty. Emma Lazarus, in 1849, wrote this, was an American poet born in New York City. She is best known for The New Colossus that she written in 1883. Listen to this. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame with conquering limbs astride from and to land, here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch. Why a woman? Why a torch? Whose flame is the imprisoned lightning. Imprisoned lightning. And her name, Other of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep ancient lands your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Now, some of you that don't know anything about masonry and imagery and pictures and the way that they do things, you will not understand some of these symbols. Some of these symbols, and I'm going to teach on Freemasonry sometime soon and dissect some of these so you understand, you'll be able to see these things out everywhere and understand exactly what's going on. Exactly when you see monuments and other things, why did they build them? And have you ever read anything on Freemasonry? Do you understand how absolutely satanic they are? They are 100% satanic. They have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they have a different Jesus. How did he make this Statue of Liberty? He caught a vision of a magnificent goddess holding aloft a torch in one hand and welcoming all visitors to the land of freedom and opportunity. Okay, wait a minute. So, this man that created this is knowingly saying that he's creating a goddess. A statue of a goddess. Now, Christian, do you think you should have anything to do with that? Especially when we understand that this goes back to the mystery of iniquity. It's the same mystery. It's the same message. It's the same thing that is in constant competition with God. Now listen to what he wanted to do. He also wanted to build a giant statue of the goddess Isis in Egypt. But as Egypt was then and now a Muslim country, this wasn't a good idea. It fell through. I'm sure it wasn't a good idea. They would have killed him. The cost of making and installing this Statue of Liberty was enormous. The French Freemasons had to raise 3,500,000 French francs, while New York newspaper owner Joseph Pulitzer donated 100,000, which in 1870s was a lot of money. Satanists have always equated the flaming torch as a symbol of Lucifer. Do you know that? Lucifer, having regained his star and his diadem, will assemble his legions for new works of creation. This is what they believe. Attracted by his flaming torch, celestial spirits will descend, and he will send these messengers from unknown spheres to earth. Then the torch of Lucifer will signal from heaven to earth, and the new age Christ will answer from earth to heaven. This is what they believe. This is what the Masons believe. This is what those mystery religions believe. The explanation of the symbolism of the torch is the Luciferian belief that at the Battle of Armageddon, Lucifer and his forces will defeat Jesus Christ and then conquer heaven. Thus, the torch signifies the belief that Lucifer will ultimately defeat Jesus Christ. This is what they believe. Of course they're wrong. They're dead wrong. They're going to find out how dead in the lake of fire wrong they are. When God destroys them and puts down that hellish garbage that they spit out. The Masonic author Manly Hall, some of you don't know who Manly Hall is, but Manly Hall wrote basically the Encyclopedia of Freemasonry. He was a 33rd degree Mason, states that the torch represents the occult arts and sciences, the doctrines and dogmas by the light of which truth is made visible, Hall's Freemasonry of the ancient Egyptians, to which is added an interpretation. We also find it highly interesting that one of the Masonic publishing houses is called the Torch Press. We also know from history that the Statue of Liberty was given to us by an Illuminati French Freemason group. Towering above the shimmering but polluted waters, she holds in her outreached arm a hand of torch, a fire, and light. The gift of the Masonic order, the modern inheritors of the Illuminati heritage. This is what they believe. The Statue of Liberty was sculpted. In Satanism, virtually any perpendicular symbol, well, we won't get into that tonight, but anyway, there's some different symbols of the Freemasonry coming together. The sons of God, the daughters of men is the image. I'm not going to get any deeper into that, but you'll understand that, what I mean by that, when we've talked about that before. Anyway, it is an occultic sign. It is an occultic piece. Now, did I know that? No, I didn't know that. I'd never heard that before until I started studying a little while back, and I thought, well, look at that. I can't believe that. And see, they actually admit it. They're not denying it. They're very bold about it. They just know that most people won't pay attention. But listen, God pays attention to the occult, and he hates it. But I remember this, and I'm going to pick on my wife here, but she's okay with it. She understands this. My wife sang this song once in church. You probably heard this song, and I'm going to read it to you. I'm not going to sing it because that Brother Andrew sing. No, but anyway, I want you to. It says, in New York Harbor stands a lady with a torch raised to the sky, and all who see her know she stands for liberty for you and me. I'm so glad to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the free. I will honor our flag and our trust in God and the Statue of Liberty. Now let me ask you a question. Should we be honoring the Statue of Liberty? It's a Masonic order. Oh, don't be so technical. Come on, preacher. Don't make such a big deal. I know. I shouldn't. They just put a goddess right in New York City, right there on that island, right there to make fun of us. And it's a pagan goddess, Diana. And they put it there and a whole bunch of Christians go and they see it and they explore it and they sing songs in the church house about it. But that shouldn't be a big deal at all. You're comparing the Statue of Liberty to the cross. Does that scare you at all? Considering that it's a Freemasonry sign? It's a false god? I'm so glad to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the free. I will honor our flag and our trust in God and the Statue of Liberty. I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be named with the ransomed and whole. As the statue liberates the citizen, so the cross liberates the soul. So we're making a comparison with the cross and the Illuminati Statue of Liberty. The satanic Statue of Liberty. Then the song goes on to say, oh, the cross is my Statue of Liberty. The cross is your Illuminati symbol that gives you liberty. I would say that the Statue of Liberty would be Satan's statue. It would be Satan's cross, so to speak. But it wouldn't be anything to do with God's. So that's just, you're making too big of a deal about that. No, they made a big deal when they made a big old statue, designed it after goddess, and a bunch of Christians are singing songs after it and comparing it to God. Comparing that to Jesus Christ. So yeah, if you compare Satan to Jesus, I'm going to get a little excited about that. Shouldn't I? Shouldn't I get a little excited about that when you try to say my God is Satan? Satan is the god of this world, but he's not Jesus Christ, and that statue has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It's pagan. That's all it is. Oh, the cross is my Statue of Liberty. It was there that my soul was set free. Unashamed, I'll proclaim that old rugged cross is my Statue of Liberty. By the way, even if it wasn't satanic, how in the world could you bring the cross down to some man-made statue in the first place? Some man-made thing and compare that. Compare liberty of a country to liberty from sin. There's no comparison. Do you realize that we are spitting out blasphemy? We don't even know what we're saying. Do you understand that? Out of ignorance now, I'm not picking on anybody because I've done the same thing. I'm saying that we have spit out blasphemy and not even known it. Not even realize that we've done it. We don't know it. We've never heard this before. Number three. Some of you are probably waiting for me to get done. I'm working on it. Some of these songs have no place in our hymn book either. Now, I'm going to mention one of these songs that might just upset you. But every church must decide if they're going to have patriotic songs in their services. They have to decide that themselves. However, if you found blasphemy in a song, would you want to sing it? Well, there's one famous song that is sung in churches that should not be sung in churches. It's called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. It's not a Christian song. Amen. It's not a Christian song, folks. I want to read you something. Although the Bible likens Christian to soldiers and the Christian life to a battle, the Battle Hymn of the Republic is not a song that should be on the lips of any Christian. It's not a Christian hymn at all. It's a disgrace that the Battle Hymn of the Republic even appears in Christian hymn books alongside great hymns as Blessed Redeemer and All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. The Way of the Cross Leads Home. Oh, worship the King. Julia Ward Howe was a Unitarian and wrote the song, The Battle Hymn of the Republic, as a partisan Unionist during the beginning of the Civil War. The Battle Hymn of the Republic is religious war propaganda. It's no more a Christian hymn than White Christmas is. It is not a Christian song. When it talks about mine eyes have seen, that's taken from the prophet Isaiah's vision of the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up. But rather than seeing the coming of the Lord, Isaiah saw the King, the Lord of hosts. how the writer never saw the coming of the Lord, and the very idea that the coming of the Union Army was akin to the coming of the Lord is blasphemous. She saw the Union Army's coming and she wrote it. By the way, I may live in Minnesota, but I want you to understand that the South was right. They were definitely right. And they were attacked by their own president, who was treasonous against them. And if you think that the war was about slavery, it was not. Because Abraham Lincoln had slaves. And by the way, the only free ones were the ones from the South. They weren't going to be free before he wrote his Emancipation Proclamation. But anyway, she goes on to write that about the Union Army was coming. Trampling out the vintage is a reference to the end times spoken of in the book of Revelation. The wine of the wrath of God, the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. He treadeth the wine presses of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. But Howe originally used the word wine press instead of vintage. The word trampling is taken, trampling is taken from the Old Testament. I have trodden the wine presses alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Lightning is sometimes associated with the judgment of God. The terrible swift sword is a reference to Christ's sword. God's truth is not marching on, it has fallen in the streets. And the Union Army marching is certainly not God's truth personified. Not when the Bible reserves the honor of Jesus Christ. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They've builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. In this verse, God is said to be in the camps of the Union Army. A dubious proposition considering that it was an invading army. Building him an altar is straight out of the Bible. God's righteous sentence is perhaps taken from references of God's righteous judgment. His day is a reference to the day of the Lord, falsely equating the marching of the Union Army with the judgment of God. Do you understand that what they did, how they took that song is blasphemy? They turned that song into something. It was about war and mutilating the South and destroying it, and we're singing it in churches as if we're glorifying that. Whether you believe the North was right or the South is right, why would you glorify something that ripped this country apart and sing a song in the church house about it? I have read a fiery gospel written burnished rods of steel. As you deal with my contemptors, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of women crush a serpent with his heel, since God is marching on. Now this verse is so blasphemous that it's not included in the Christian hymnals that contain the battle hymn. They take that out. Perhaps if it was, then Christians would have their eyes open to the true nature of this hymn. The burnished rows of steel refer to the polished Union cannons. This is not the gospel of the grace of God. This is another gospel which the Apostle Paul said. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And what grace is this to punish the evil Southerners and I will give you grace? That's what the song was saying. The concept of grace is foreign to in this sense to them. Jesus Christ crushing the serpent with his heel is a perversion of Genesis 3:15, where the Lord said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul said, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly," he was not referring to anything that was to take place during an American Civil War. And God certainly was not marching on under the figure of the Union Army. Do you understand how blasphemous that is to mix that all together and to mingle that? In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the seas with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free while God is marching on. You say, oh, that sounds great. Well, first of all, Christ was not born in the beauty of the lilies. So you're singing a lie right there. He was born in a manger. A dirty old stinky manger with animals around him. Amen. So you're singing a lie right there. Amen. Now don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. He was laid in a manger, not in a garden. The glory in his bosom is certainly scriptural and is a reference to the account of Christ's transfiguration before his disciples, where his face did shine as the sun and his raiment was as white as light. But he was one of those who, he was the one who was transfigured. The glory of Christ transfiguring you and me is pure universalism. You can't sing that song to a bunch of people in a country. You're not universally transfigured. You must be individually born again. Christ's death is only effectual to those that believe. To sing a song like this, you're singing a song that is contrary to what the Bible actually says. There is no universal redemption for man. The third line in this verse is one of the most erring ones in the whole hymn. Not only does the phrase say, as he died to make men holy, also smacks of universalism, equating the atonement of the sons of the Son of God with the death of Union soldiers supposedly dying to make men free. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't care what you believe, that they didn't invade the South to die to make men free. They invaded the South because they seceded from the Union, which is the same way they did when in the Revolutionary War. The South only did what we did from the king, and had the right to do, by the way. Otherwise, how are you free? He talks about dying to make men free as the height of blasphemy. The phrase also shows us that there are other reasons besides biblical ones for not singing the battle hymn. For theological reasons, questions aside, the Union soldiers didn't die to make men free. This is a great myth of the Civil War, by the way. You just study the Civil War, you'll see that's not anything what the Civil War is about. It wasn't about making men free. Let me read you Abraham Lincoln. He explained this in 1862 in a letter to Horace Greeley. My paramount object in this struggle is to save the Union. It is not either to save or destroy slavery. If I could save the Union without freeing any slave, I would do it. And if I could save it by freeing some and leaving others alone, I would also do that. What I do about slavery and the colored race, I do because I believe it helps to save the Union. He's telling you he did a midget in the back of the head with a brick if he had to get ahead. That's what he's telling you right there. It doesn't matter to him. He didn't care. And the history is a crazy thing, isn't it? A man's own words, and people still won't believe it. They'll still stand up and parade this man like he was God. They even made a statue of him, make it look like God. He's about 800 feet tall in that statue. Why? What did he do? He has a good propaganda machine, just like Obama does. Listen, folks, when Obama likes somebody, when the Republicans and the Democrats like a guy, you got to know there's something wrong with that guy. You just have to. You got to know it. When there's a bunch of Republicans over there saying, Abraham Lincoln, woohoo! And then the Democrats saying, Abraham Lincoln, woohoo! Why don't they ever say that about George Washington? They don't, do they? They don't ever say anything good about George Washington. They don't like George Washington. They don't like Jefferson. Oh, Jefferson owned slaves. Wait a minute, so did Lincoln. Jefferson was a horrible president. He did this, he did that. That strike you as odd that everybody loves Lincoln? Why? Because he had a good propaganda machine. Anyway, the point is that is this song biblical? No. I say it's blasphemous to God. Listen, we can't sing a song in this church that talks about this, that says basically that, well, you're basically promoting a crusade is what you're saying. That Christ was the head of the Northern Army and he headed down south with a crusade to take this. By the way, the South had more Bible in it than the North ever thought of having. Hope you understand that. They really did. Really did. You saw no major revivals like the South saw. Anyway, the point is that you and I have to be careful that we are not trying to be good citizens over good Christians. My loyalty is to Christ, and I don't care who it makes mad. It does not matter to me if you get mad at me tonight, if you go home and you're upset with me about that. Because you know what I'll say? As long as you can prove from the Word of God that that battle hymn of the Republic song, that that Statue of Liberty and everything else is okay with Jesus Christ, then it's okay with me. But if you can't prove it, and this is the truth, then I say, what are you going to follow? I know I'm on safe ground when I follow the Word of God. And when I prove all things with the light. And yes, contrary to what you might think, this should be what you weigh everything against. Everything. I don't care if it's your emotions, your feelings, I don't care what it is. It should all be weighed against this book because this is the only authority that we have. I didn't say I was your authority. I said it's your authority. Follow it. Let it be your all in all. Let it guide you in this life. The whole song was written that God was on the side of the north to decimate and destroy the south. Don't blame God for that war and destruction. I've heard people say, oh, we're out there warring over there. You know, we're getting the gospel in these areas. No, you're not. You're getting missionaries killed. You're getting a lot of people killed over there. You better quit killing people and come home. We don't need to be over there doing all that stuff. Don't say God's in these wars. These are holy wars. Don't blaspheme God's name by saying that. God doesn't want to see people murdered all over the world and destroyed. Amen. Listen, in closing, we should be good citizens, but it's because we're good Christians. Turn to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to close at the end of that. The reason why we're good Christians, or good citizens, is because we're good Christians, and we follow God first. Now, I realize that I done took the sword out, and I slew Agag tonight. And I ripped him all up one side and down the other. And I destroyed a bunch of heroes and a few idols and a few statues and a few other things. I understand that completely. I do. But it's upon the authority of the Bible. It's not upon my opinion. It's upon what the Word of God says. After he goes through being subject under the higher powers, for good, not evil, for good, not evil, for good, not evil. I'll let you read that. I'm not going to get to that. But in verse number 8, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because that makes you a good citizen when you don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. That makes you a good citizen when you don't kill. This is called the second table of the law. Thou shalt not steal. When you obey God, when you're a good Christian, you won't steal. Amen. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You won't be a liar. You'll be a good citizen because you're not a liar and you obey God. Thou shalt not covet. You won't covet or try to take another man's goods or another man's wife or another man's... Why? Because you're a good citizen and you love Jesus Christ. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. He's saying you will obey magistrates, you will obey those things in Romans, the first half of Romans 13, because you love God. And then that translates into your citizenship, and you'll be a good citizen. And that knowing the time that now is, high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We will obey God. We obey God and we're good Christians. You'll love your country. But you won't turn it into an idol. Which is what most people have done today, that will follow the country no matter what. We'll follow the Republican Party. We'll follow the Democrat Party. We'll follow whatever party. We'll follow whatever politician. We'll be statist and support the wars and everything else. Why? Because I have to be a good citizen. No, that's not. You have to be a good Christian. You got to follow God. And if these things are pagan, if these things are wicked and wrong, then guess what I need to do? Get them out of my life then. I don't need to have them as a part of my celebration, so to speak. I can be thankful that God gave us independence here. By the way, I said God gave it. I realize that everybody wants to thank every troop alive for everything that's ever done in this world. I understand you want to do that. But let me just say this. God gives freedom. And yes, there's a military, and yes, I'm thankful that there is that. But you know what? Standing armies can be very dangerous to a nation. Now, some of you won't understand that, but they can be. And right now, we have a whole country built on what? A military-industrial complex. There's big money in war. And if you don't support it, well, then you're just a terrible person. Well, I'm going to go on record and say it very clearly. I don't support it. I don't support it. Amen. And I don't support the paganism of a lot of patriotism either. And I won't support it. Why? Because this is my rule of faith and practice. And this is what I should follow. Above all else, this Bible.